Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to share with your people. Thank you that you are our God and we're your people. We are sheep. You are our shepherd. And you lead us beside still waters into green pastures. We ask you to feed us from your word, that we learn to love you, serve you with all our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So Romans chapter 6 is a bit of scripture that some people may have read before, maybe not have read before. Sometimes I get stuck on things. The Lord puts me in a scripture and you read it and read it and read it. And you can't stop reading because it's really, really good. Romans is a book that was written to the church in Rome. Not a hard guess. It works out that Rome, a really important city, had some challenges that they were working through for lots of different reasons. And the book of Romans is one of the highest pieces of, or most important pieces of literature, some people say ever written, because it gives lots of really clear understanding of what God has done in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So chapter 6 is talking about several different things, but it works out if you read the whole chapter, first 11 verses, should I say, it mentions death, dying, died, or dead, or buried a total of 19 times. So you're like, wow, this passage got a lot of morbid stuff in it. Like, whew, like death, dying, crucify, like all this heavy, heavy stuff that not considered light reading. Most people who are over the age of 7 realize that death is kind of final. It kind of carries a weight to it that it's not something you do like lightly. It's not like reading one of David's Psalms where you're singing and jumping and leaping and praising God. Romans chapter 6, the first 11 verses, have a lot of stuff in it, and because the content is can be somewhat emotional, not because it's bad, but because it's got lots of serious concepts in it, people may not have really delved into it. So we're going to look relatively deeply at it, go verse by verse, to bring up one really, really important. We have been freed from and freed to. We've been freed from and freed to. The message topic is dominion over your past. Dominion over your past. The first 11 verses of Romans chapter 6 talk about we've been freed from something and freed to something. I don't think it's more an exciting piece of scripture for where I am these days than this, because I get to talk about and think about really what the cross is and what the cross has done for me. In the context of Romans, it's about what the cross did for the people that were present, these Jews and Gentiles, how to love one another. But for me, I don't know of a better place to start when I think about really what it means for me to have dominion in my own life. Pastor talked about for weeks about being submitted to Christ. These are some key understandings that we can take as to how to actually walk that out. So between this week and next week, we're going to talk about how these mentions of death and dying and all this stuff really is not an issue of morbidity and sullenness, but actually it's a really life-giving and actually really empowering, as long as you understand what's being talked about. So freed from and freed to. Verse 1, Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In worship, the Lord inspired a song to be saying about death, where is your sting? Like, it wasn't an accident. God's Spirit is moving upon the people of God. They realize death, in this context, and that song is talking about the consequences of sin. Sin's consequences, death. Where's your sting? Where's your power? Where's your influence? It doesn't have anything. The word the Lord spoke through Pastor about really making a declaration of being free from sin And walking that freedom out is really what this is about. These texts are what the Spirit is actually doing in our midst. So it's not an accident what God inspired both two different people independently to come and recognize, like, the death and the issue that sin is really talking about has been defeated. And we have that victory. We've been freed from something, but we've been freed to something. We're going to go verse by verse to talk about it. We're going to start back at verse 1 of chapter 6, where it says, can we continue to live in sin? Now, obviously, if we know we have a God of love and a God of order, like if we are trying to live with God and for God, sinning is not something we do lightly. It seems obvious that no one has to say, well, because God's grace is present, we should just continue to sin. That doesn't even make any sense. There's just no way it makes any sense. No sense from the standpoint of a law, no standpoint of being in a relationship with other people, with God. Like, if you love somebody, you don't do things that make them mad. It's just a basic reality. It's not high tech. It's not like really nuanced. Like, if I love someone, I don't do things that anger them because I love them, right? An obvious point. Moving on to verse 2, it says, how shall we who die to sin live in it? Well, ultimately, I'll talk about what sin is a little bit later on, but it's pretty much saying, if we died to it, we can't live in it. Meaning, if everyone heard of anybody heard of root canal ever before? Ever heard of root canal? Ever heard of nerve damage? Like, the reality is, whether it's a root in your tooth or a root in your body, when things die, they themselves are not necessarily gone. They just don't respond. So having nerve damage or having a root canal, having something that no longer operates properly, doesn't mean it's missing, hasn't disappeared, it hasn't broken off and been removed. It just means it's no longer responsive. It's cold outside. Sometimes your battery does what? It dies. Your battery didn't disappear, but your battery is unresponsive. If you have become unresponsive to sin, you can't live in it because it does not resonate with you. Anything it does, anything temptation, anything tied to sin is not something you're gravitating towards. You're not responding to it because you have no connection with it. So the question saying, how can someone who's been died no longer resonating with sin, how can you live in it? Well, you can't. It's not a question. It's kind of obvious, almost like a no-brainer. Verse 3, which I think we need to focus on because that's two really important words tied to death, is baptism or baptized. Verse 3 says, don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Well, the word baptized is something nothing new. It just means to be submersed. However, it just looks a little different depending upon how you think about it. If anyone's ever made pickles, making a pickle is a process, right? You take a cucumber, you poach it, which means you put it in hot water first, you take it out, and then you put it into the pickling spices. It's a two-part process. The first is dipped so you can make sure it's safe for long term, and then you turn that cucumber that has been blanched, and then you put it into the spices to turn it into a pickle. They're two different things. Similarly, the text for it says baptized into Christ means when we have been dipped, when we've been rinsed, when we've been put under the waters of the physical water for physical baptism is one step. But the fullness of that whole process when we find ourselves baptized into his death, which means we're finally and forever sealed in Christ. One is an act of water. One is a final act of where I'm fully, totally consumed and identified with Christ and Christ's death. They both work together, not in competition, but ultimately just means they're two separate things. It says if we've been washed in water and dedicating our lives to God, and we've dedicated our lives and are hidden in Christ, how can we continue to sin? Well, it's kind of obvious you just can't for both reasons. Like, you've culminated something that really can't be undone. Like, it's really difficult when you identify with the death that he died for you and sit there and go, oh, I can make different choices. I can do what I want to do. I can argue with God. Well, you really, really can't. Because the issue of being baptized into his death means you're fully identifying and you're united with him in death. You know, I'm in it to win it. Like, there's no going back. There's no plan B. I, not just me being washed in water, are saying the cross is what I bear. Like, it's not just an ornament. It's not just something that I hang from my windshield. I'm identifying, I'm united with him in his death. Depending upon your church tradition, your history, people who are Roman Catholic have history have a crucifix, all right? A crucifix and a cross are two different things. They both have a similar T-shaped things that are super important. The Roman Catholic tradition has a savior etched on a cross. The Protestant tradition has an empty cross. The reality is a cross, whether you're Protestant, whether you're Catholic, whether you're Eastern Orthodox, you cannot be a Christian and not identify with that thing that Christ died on. It's impossible. Regardless of how you walk out your faith, whether you believe a pope or whether you believe an Orthodox father or patriarch or a Protestant pastor or just a body of Christ, you can't get away from the cross because there's no way that it's possible to engage with Christ as a person in historical realities and not talk about the instrument of death that he bore in our stead. And they're asking you, are you being identified with him in his death? If you are, you can't keep living like you did. Now, if you go on, okay, Romans says it. Does it say any place else? Well, actually it does. If you skip to Colossians chapter 1 and 1 Peter 2, two basic scriptures to talk specifically about the cross and what it has actually meant for us. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness or domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son." Okay? It goes on to say in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Both those scriptures highlight two things. One, what you were once in your past, sickness and darkness and blindness, you no longer are. You've been rescued. You've been delivered, you've been set free, you've been transferred, whatever phrase you want to use it based upon your translation says you've been moved from one area where you were blind, lost, and completely inept to the kingdom of his son, which is full of light and love. That's a reality to those who've identified with the reality of the cross. So, what's that matter? To me, practically speaking, it's just more proof that we can't live the way we used to live. It's actually not possible. If you imagine not having sight or being born blind, the way that people would stumble around because of the realities of not being able to engage the realities around them is difficult. Stumbling, tripping, stepping in and on things. Some of the realities of life as someone who has no sight will be really hard to live with. I'm sure if they go new places and go see new things, such as rife of opportunities for skin, shins, and lots of other problems that come from just being without your sight. The reality is we were all that way. Before coming to Christ, we all stepped into things, stepped on things, walked into situations, fell in traps, fell into people's schemes that we knew nothing of because we were blind. It's just the way that life works. However, as followers of Jesus, and we've been pulled out of that, when our eyes are open to see the realities around us, we have to know we can't even look at life the same way we did before. Because you realize, whoa, that's what I was stepping in all that time? That's what I was stepping on all that time? That's what I was being tricked into all this time? Those are the pits that I fell in all those times? Now that you have your eyes open, you don't even have to really fully understand God's plan or God's wisdom, but you go, oh, that's a deep pit. I'm not falling in that again. The only difference is before you were blind and didn't see it there. This time you go, oh, that thing looks deep. I'm going to walk around that one. It's not because you're suddenly holy, suddenly wise. It's just that your eyes have been open. You just realize that, whoa, I'm not going to go back to that because that sucked the first time. And now I don't have to do that ever again. You can't do what you did before because now you go, oh, it didn't work. And now I see why it didn't work. I'm not returning that relationship. I'm not returning that job. I'm not returning that way of thinking because it hurt the first time I fell in the pit. And now that I can see it and avoid it now, I'm going to avoid it because I now have sight that I didn't have before. I was blind. Now I can see. Which is why you can't live the same way after you've come to Christ as you did before because it's physically impossible unless you're going to actively close your eyes and refuse to walk with the facilities you've been given in Christ. Because it says you were taken out of the domain of darkness and put into another kingdom of light. Unless you're actively closing your eyes, refusing to listen, and doing all the things that unless you're actively doing those things, it's really difficult not to see my last life sucked. You just, because you end up in ditches, you end up in pain, you end up broke, you end up in all this bad stuff happened, and now you realize, I don't want to do that. That reeked. Why would I do that again? So when he's talking about those who've identified with Christ and you got transferred out, you just look at life differently. Because you were freed from something. You really were freed. It's a reality. It's a reality. I don't know about you. SpaghettiOs, right? Anybody heard of SpaghettiOs? Those fine fare, right? In a can, right? Mmm. Yeah. That's it. Add sugar. It just fixes everything. Well, my family doesn't have an Italian background at all, so I didn't know pasta apart from SpaghettiOs. Woo. So I came to a conclusion about pasta that probably wasn't accurate. I'm just saying. I don't know about you, but I assumed it was soggy, bland, and oddly tin-flavored, right? Like, because I only knew what I knew. Well, luckily, like, I experienced some different things with Italian food. I experienced, like, fresh-made pasta, fresh-made sauce, and realized my original conclusion about pasta was really jacked up. But I also realized I'm never eating SpaghettiOs again! I've been set free, hallelujah! That's what has happened based upon that cross. You can't go back and think pasta is all bad because you had the worst rendition if it wanted to be called pasta. You realize, whoa, 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 pump the brakes. That was not a fair assessment. I have to revisit my views of lots of stuff because that wasn't cool. That wasn't true. But I know full right well, I'm never going back to that again. Because there's so much more that's better. That's actually what it was supposed to be and meant to be. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 6. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. The reality is the sentences are really, really long. And if you don't take your time and try to break things up, it can be like really confusing. I think so that's are the really most important words in here, because so that is like for this purpose, for this reason. Like, God's intentional. So that's are super important. When we look at verse 4, it says two things. It says, because we've seen a way of living things and of choosing a new way of life because of Christ and been baptized in his death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through our glory of Father, so that too might walk in this of life. The reality is the death that Christ died was so that he would be glorified. It's a two-part thing. We were freed from something. We were freed to something. Christ died and took our penalty and our cost so that he could be glorified and raised up. All those things happen while us being identified with Christ in his burial and his death so that we too might raise in the newness of life. They're working together. Like, don't forget why we're doing this. Don't forget why we're enjoying our new vision is one thing, but it has a purpose. The purpose is the newness of life that comes because of our faith in his vicarious death. And we can't forget either one. As we forget either one, then we're missing the purpose. We're missing the point, right? Like I said, a bad math joke, like what do you call a pencil? Well, a broken pencil. Pointless. Like, you don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. There's a reason why he's done what he's done. It's for a reason. So let's remember, let's hold on to our reasons. Verse 6 says, knowing this, verse 5, for we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly so we shall also be likeness of his resurrection. It's a full package here. Embracing the cross also causes you to embrace something else. You're embracing the life that the cross provides to those who believe through faith. It's not just a sullen, heavy thing, oh, I got to identify with the cross. Although the conviction that the cross brings is painful, is heavy, is, but it's not just a part of heaviness and pain. It's about being raised to newness. It's about receiving yourself the newness that God has offered you. Now, I'm going to skip the rest of that because I want to go on to something that I need to understand about certain things in the text about sin. So I could go verse by verse looking at all different things, but I encourage you on your own time to read everything it says. Every time it says so that, that's a purpose. The reason why the cross was given was so that you could be free, so that you have new life, so that you could have fellowship with the Father, so that. The reality is when you keep the vision and the goal in mind, it becomes easier to walk through the process. So there are several other times where so that shows up. But I need to talk about one more thing so I can get the fullness of what we see the cross has done. And Ken's going to go to our slide from our quotation that's not from Scripture. Talking about sin. A pastor and theologian, a guy named Sam Storms in Oklahoma City, says that there's a three-part, well, one, sin is mentioned seven times in the text as well. So obviously death, burial, all that stuff was a total of 11 times in those verses, but sin is also mentioned 7 times. And in reality, issues of sin are multifaceted. It's kind of complex if you don't want to break it down. Having done my research, he gives me a quote that helps me, makes sense to me. And he brings out three things. One, sin is a penalty, sin is power, and sin is a presence. So the major things, sin has a penalty, sin has power, and sin is a presence. So those three things, I'm going to read your quote. It says, all people sustain a threefold relationship to sin. We are first of all under the penalty of sin. We're guilty of having transgressed the law of God and are thus liable to the punishment it imposes. But sin also exercises a power over every individual. We are born spiritually dead and morally corrupt, under the influence and mastery of sin, and thus subject to its power. Finally, there's a presence of sin within us. The principle of sin resides within our hearts and our minds. Okay, three important things. One, sin has a penalty, sin has power, and sin has a presence. The penalty of sin often can actually cripple us two ways. And cripple us from our future in terms of we know what's going to come. When we're in sin, we know what's going to come, something bad. That bad is judgment. Judgment sucks. We know, like, regardless of how hard we work, how nice we are, that when we actually owe a debt and the debt needs to be paid, like, we're going to pay that price. So that for our future, we're like, man, why don't I work hard now? Because I know what I'm going to get in the end. I'm going to get the consequences that I've earned. But sin also has a problem for our present. In addition to not working towards our future, it freezes us in our present going, why? Like, why? You ask a bunch of why questions. Why do anything if I'm going to get a penalty? I work with students who sometimes make good choices and don't make good choices. They know if they've done certain things by halfway through the period, I'm saying, like, you're getting a zero for the day. You know what they do? Nothing for the rest of the period. Because they're like, hey, look, if I already got a zero and they know I'm not going to erase it, why would I do anything from this point forward? Because they know at the end of that period, they're still getting an F, right? If you're not going to get an F, why try, right? Well, that's because sin comes with a penalty. And the penalty is not going to be removed because you somehow change what you've done, because you can't go back and fix what you did. If you've earned your penalty, it's going to come. So it causes you to shut down now. It causes you not to hope for your future because you're just like, there's nothing I can do. Sin is power. Sin is a decisively domineering force that influences our desires, our tastes, our motives, our intentions. In reality, we're victims. We're victims of our own sin. I don't have to think too difficultly about what I might do if I'm hungry and I see a glazed donut. It's not a real question. I'm like, like at some point, like I'm probably going to sit there. It's going to call my name and I'm going to respond to it because me and the sugar thing, we have this relationship that's been pretty sweet, no pun intended. And I'm probably going to just, there's only one donut left. I got to make sure we don't waste it. Yeah, that's great logic. I got to eat before it goes bad. I don't want someone with a diabetes to have to struggle with that temptation. Yeah, so I'll eat it. Come on. How does that work? The reality is it has a power over us. And you can think of like a slave-master relationship. The reality, slave-master relationship is really complex and difficult because the slaves are putting their The slave masters putting their slaves in a situation where they can only do what they're being told to do. Like, no one puts slaves in a situation where they actually can rebel, break free of the leadership. They put them in the absolute worst situations that make them dependent upon their master. Right? Nobody gives slaves really healthy food, really good educations, and tells them they can do things with their lives. That would not help the slave master reign in control. So slave masters are always creating situations and circumstances that take advantage of slaves. This is what the enemy does. He's going to separate you from people who might say positive things, and surround you with people who almost push you with people who say negative things. He will remove opportunities for success from you by putting you towards people who are commiserating with you over their failures. Because sin is trying to keep you and has a power over you and do everything it can do to help you remain there. Sin is a presence. With all due respect, if I'm on a deserted island all by myself, I don't need anyone's help to sin. I've got enough of my own issues, things about my own taste, desires, that every place I go, I'm bringing my own propensity to sin with me. I can't blame it on my mom, my dad, the economy. Sin being within us is the reason why we can never blame all the people for our issues. It doesn't mean those people don't contribute to our demise. I'm not saying people should be held culpable for that. But the reality is, if I go someplace all by myself, I've got enough stuff in me to ruin the world. I can ruin every church I go into because I'm bringing it with me. So we can't say sin is some external thing, or if I was in a different situation, or if it was a different time period, or if it was a different situation. Nah, man. You got everything you got right. You bring the party. You bring the party every single time. Because that's what sin has done. So let's go back to what I started off by saying. This cross thing has obliterated all of that. Every aspect of what the cross has done and the resurrection has worked at every level to undo and to break through, to break out, and to really undo everything. So we said sin is a penalty, right? Well, it works out that because there's no condemnation in Christ, that Christ himself has condemned sin. He's condemned it, which means sin, you have no authority or reign forever. You're like, well, what's that mean? All was a law. They were sin before the law. The sin happened in the garden. Before the law of Moses was written, sin existed. The sacrifice of Christ's cross was set in motion before the law, before Abib even had sin. The provision was already made. So that sin, which was not eternal, which is a lie. Like, some people think, oh, the world's always going to be like this. No, that's not true. People will always be this way. No, we're not. Sin had a start, and sin has an end. And that end is the culmination of all things in Christ. But sin has a start, but sin definitely has an end. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ because he condemns sin. And if you say sin is a penalty, as a consequence of something we haven't done right before a holy God, the reality was, it says in Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, it says the debt of sin was canceled when it was nailed to the cross of Christ. So whatever debt we owed to sin doesn't exist because he paid for it. There's no more penalty. It's gone. The fear that comes from being judged by my Father is gone. Because I'm found identified with the cross of my Savior. The power of sin. The reality was, the enemy who uses sin and the consequence of death as a tool to keep us in fear, to keep us under control, to keep us as slaves, has been made a public spectacle because he's been by the triumphant cross. So sin itself was nailed to the cross. Because of the cross, the enemy who uses sin to manipulate us and to put us in bad situations, he himself has been dethroned and embarrassed at his own hand. The scriptures say if he had known that crucifying the Lord of glory would have been his downfall, he would have done it. But the enemy doesn't understand. He has had no idea killing the Son of God was exactly what he needed to do to bring freedom to the entire cosmos. That's how brilliant God is. That he used the enemy to bring about the enemy's own destruction. Lastly, the presence of sin. 1 John 1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, and if we ask for forgiveness, we repent. He forgives us of our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So the way that sin affects our thoughts, it affects our heart, our intentions, our tastes, our desires, those things are cleansed from us. Now, it's a process. I'm not going to say it's immediate. It's a process. But the process comes to an end when the renewal of all things happen. We're going to get a brand new body. We've got a brand new earth, heaven combo heaven, earth thing. I'm not sure how that works. I have no idea what it's going to look like. But we get a new heaven and new earth. So not only do we get new bodies, we get a new environment in which to live that has never been marred nor touched with any version of sin. So our personal internal cleansing is happening here. Our final total redemption of all things of our body and the earth that we live in, we get in the future. Because the presence of sin will be expunged and eternally destroyed. That's what it did. That's who he is. That's how he's worked. But there's more. There's more. We were freed from sin to fellowship with God. In addition to not owing a penalty for sin, because Christ died for it, we're giving his righteousness. Last verse. Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it goes from us being bound with a debt of $1 billion. Like we owe $1 billion to God just to break even, right? He paid that $1 billion cost. It says, okay, and I'll give you $1 billion with the righteousness on top. So you had a net $2 billion change, $2 billion improvement. You went from owing $1 billion to having $1 billion. And standing before God. Like, what is that? Like, how does that work? Like, it's the best deal coming and going. Not only do I not owe anything, I'm now given the Son's place in the kingdom next to my Father because of my identification with that cross. How does that work? I don't know, but it does. He gave us freedom. I'm not worried about being a slave anymore because who Christ set free is free indeed. The whole context is talking about the effects of the law. It's like the law doesn't bind me. God is still righteous and just and rewards and gives consequences based upon his character. I'm not suggesting there aren't any laws. There are laws. The laws are to love and serve and to give and to sacrifice. Those laws still don't never go. So I'm never saying there is no law. But the law now is a law of love. But I don't have to follow dietary restrictions or dietary laws, worship, ceremonial cleansing. All those things I've been set free from because of my faith in Christ and identifying with his cross. And lastly, I get a brand new heart. So the cleanses of sin, like, is gone, which has been cleansed, which is gone. I got a brand new heart. And the occupant of that heart is the Holy Spirit. So I got a brand new vessel from which to live out of. And he filled it with himself. So having owed my former life to its death, its disease, and its intentions, and its, like life is hard as a non-believer. Like, it's difficult. You contribute to your own demise. You fall in traps you don't see. Or you fall in traps you do see, and you still fall in anyway. Like, but that was hard. But now I get a brand new fresh start. With a brand new life, with a brand new heart, with a brand new set of intentions and will. Like, so when he goes back and says in verse 1, how can we live like that? With those things being true, we can't. We can't. It doesn't even compute. That doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean we don't rebel. It doesn't mean there's judgment for those things. This is not me saying that you can't sin. Oh, you can, and you will. But you can't live that life ever again. I actually want us to have communion. So I want the kids to be released and for everybody to come here and celebrate communion. So can someone go get our stream sheets? I'm going to ask if both Pastor Gomez and Chris Calabrese helps us serve with the elements. All these verses from verse 1 to verse 11 and otherwise talk about people who've actively embraced this thing called the cross. Embracing means to identify with it, clinging to it, and really just owning it. Pastor calls it being submission. It's submission in Christ. That's what he called it last week, last 2 weeks. It's no different. It's no different. And the week, next week, I will give you some more insight or views how to respond to the past life that you lived. But the first step is just to embrace it. We're going to embrace death. Not because we're morbid. It's not because we're depressed. It's not because we have a fascination with the undead, ooh, zombies. No, we're embracing something that actually is our sign of life. Okay. Ladies and gentlemen, the communion elements. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke bread. He says, when he broke the bread, this is my body which is broken for you. I believe the context of that scripture was Passover, which where a lamb died. The context is further was the night before he was betrayed, the night before he was going to die. He would go on to say, this is my blood, which was shed, right? In the Passover story, the shed blood of the lamb was posted on the doorpost of every single home. Okay. It's easy for people to make those things really not concrete and not applicable. But the news is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God means two things. One, he is a sacrifice, but he's God's sacrifice. Yes, he belongs to me, but he was a sacrifice that God sent to atone for our sin. He's the chosen instrument of forgiveness that God has sent out. He's chosen sacrifice to meet the needs of mankind. So he's God's lamb first and he's my lamb second. He is the person that God said to select, he chose to crush so he could forgive all of you. He chose to crush his son so he wouldn't have to crush you. He's God's lamb before he's mine and yours. Take a minute and just acknowledge the death that Christ embodied, the death that Christ died for us and is dying with us as we embrace it actively, is actually a sense of joy. Because you were freed from something, but you're also freed to something. Pastor says, you have to remember what the outside of the cross looks like. You come to the cross and your stuff is there. But you just don't stay there. You continue to walk on, walk past the cross. Take a minute, and we'll enjoy our communion elements. If every heart is clear, please enjoy your bread and enjoy your cup. We do this in remembrance of him until he comes. He who made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Celebrate the righteousness that has been given to you as we celebrate the cross-bearing Lamb. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your presence. We ask God, as we leave this place, but not from your presence, we recognize and know that we're freed from sin and freed to life in Christ by embracing your gift of a crucified Savior. Father, we love you, we bless you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.